We'll go ahead and get started. Like I said, I had prepared to have all the scriptures on the screen because I've got so many. But I don't know whether we had some lightning over the weekend or whatever, but can't get the projector going. This morning, the title of my message is God's Distinguishing Grace, taken from Romans 9, beginning at verse 9, going through verse 13. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Just a little background before I get started with the main message this morning. The Apostle Paul had been dealing with the matter of God saving not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. God had stated in His Word that all Israel would be saved. Therefore, the Jews had mistakenly thought that God was speaking of all of the physical nation of Israel. Remember, the majority of the Jews thought that God would save them because they were the physical descendants of Abraham and that they were circumcised according to the law, and also that they kept the law of Moses. This thinking was, of course, contrary to Scripture. In my last message I had a few weeks ago, in this same chapter here, chapter 9, the title of it was The Potter and the Clay. And that was taken from some of these verses toward the end of chapter 9. I dealt with God's sovereignty and saving whom He will. As we look at the verses that we have this morning, where Paul deals with the doctrine of election as it relates to salvation. And he uses Abraham, he uses Sarah, and the child, the promised child, Isaac, the child of promise, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and their two sons, Jacob and Esau. I'm going to begin by reading a few verses here, verses 6 through 13. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, that is, born naturally. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Before we begin with verse 9 here, which is going to be one of the main verses that we'll deal with in our study this morning, I'd like to say a few things about the doctrine of election. It's clear in God's Word that He has a particular people. These individuals are the subjects of His special favor, and they are His own dear children. These children have been adopted into God's family. They are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, God's dear Son. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, those that God's called, those that the Holy Spirit comes in regeneration and conversion." It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." In Scripture, Christ and His apostles describe these people in various ways, and often described and designated by the following terms: of which the following scripture testifies. Now I'm going to take, this is the reason I wanted to have the scriptures up on the screen, because I'm going to go through quite a few of them. It's going to take a few minutes in order to show you just a few of these scriptures, speaking of God's elect. In Matthew, Christ says, Matthew 24:22, "And except those days should be shortened," that is, the last days, "there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Also in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Also, Matthew says in here in 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." That's in the last day. And the book of Luke says, Luke 18:7, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Paul also, inspired by God, says in Romans 9:11, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Then again in 2 Timothy 2:10, says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." And then the Apostle Paul says in Titus 1:1, "The faith of God's elect." And there are many more passages that we could go over, but I think those right there should be sufficient to let us know that God has an elect people. Now, keep in view as we look at these verses that all of this concerning Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob is God's plan to send the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He was that first seed. Now, Romans 9:9, we'll get into right now. "For it says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, we're going back to where Abraham and Sarah, where God gave this promise to Abraham and Sarah about having a son. And it said, Paul is simply referring back to Genesis 18:10, that says, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." The son that Sarah had was Isaac. You also remember that Paul had referred to Isaac back in verse 7, where it says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Remember, Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's miracle child. He was that child of promise that Abraham and Sarah were around 100 years old when they had Isaac. And, of course, that child of promise not conceived or born by the power of the flesh, neither one of them. Like I said, they were around 100 years old. This scripture, which contains the promise concerning the birth of Isaac, who was a product not of natural birth, like Ishmael, but a product of divine grace and power. Isaac's birth was typical of the regeneration of God's elect, in that our regeneration and new birth is something that takes place not by our doing, but by God's power and His grace alone. All of God's elect, just like Isaac, are children of promise. And that, according to Galatians 4 and verse 28, says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Just as Ishmael was a type of them that are born after the flesh and after man's efforts. You know, I'm going to say this a little later, but Ishmael, of course, you're all familiar with that, where Abraham, Sarah talked to Abraham about going into his handmaid. She had just got tired of waiting for a child and didn't believe God. It was unbelief there, but Abraham went in and he had a child, that child named Ishmael. Isaac was a type of those who were born after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And they're spiritual men. Ishmael was also a son of Abraham, but not Sarah. He came from Hagar, the handmaid, and was born of the flesh or of man efforts. Your physical connection with Abraham guaranteed salvation. And this is what the Jews thought at that time. Then Ishmael would have been saved. The Jews could argue against this by claiming that they were descendants from Abraham and Sarah, which connected them to Isaac. We'll see in these next verses where Paul begins to answer this objection by showing that Jacob and Esau had the same father. Their father was Isaac. And the same mother, Rebekah. Yet God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Remember also that the main issue in Isaac's birth was connected to the promise of God to send Christ, the Messiah, into the world to save all Israel. That is, all of God's covenant people from their sins. Now, Romans 9 and beginning of verse 10 says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now, Paul begins this verse here with, "and not only this," which is meant, this example of Ishmael and Isaac is not the only example which proves that Abraham's natural seed, the children of the flesh, are not all the children of God. He goes on to give the example of Jacob and Esau, who were born not only of the same father, Isaac, but had the same mother, Rebekah. Jacob and Esau were also twin brothers. God's distinguishing grace between these two boys was based solely on his sovereign choice, his electing grace. Nothing outside of God himself had any influence on his choice. Nothing done by either Jacob or Esau had any influence on God's sovereign choice. For verse 11 says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." God's choice of Jacob was solely based on the purpose of God according to election. It was not of works, but of him that calleth. This destroys the false notion that some people have of election, that God looked down this telescope of time and foresaw who would do good and who would do evil, or who would believe and not believe, and then make his choice based on this foresight that he had. This kind of false doctrine dishonors God. It dishonors God in so many ways, but mainly it makes God subservient or submissive to man's will. And it totally ignores God's sovereignty in all things, especially his sovereignty in salvation. Believing that God saves according to what man does or does not do also denies God's grace. His free and unmerited favor toward sinners, not based on their works, but based entirely on his grace alone. Believing this also exalts the flesh, and it gives the sinner an opportunity to boast in themselves. The sinner could say, "Well, it was my faith that made the difference between heaven and hell. I chose Christ, and he didn't." The truth of Scripture is that the only cause of a sinner's salvation is God's free, unconditional, sovereign, electing love. And the only ground of our salvation is Christ's blood and his imputed righteousness alone. Paul then begins to give an example of God's free, sovereign, electing love by giving us an example here of Isaac's and Rebekah's two sons here. Romans 9:12 says, "It was said unto her," that is Rebekah, "the elder shall serve the younger." God spoke to Rebekah and told her that the elder son, Esau, shall serve the younger son, Jacob. This is taken from Genesis 25 and verse 23, where it says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." The elder son, Esau, had the right of authority and blessings in the family. But God chose the younger, Jacob, to receive this authority and this blessing. This servitude spoken of here in this verse is to be understood in a spiritual sense and not in a physical sense. This statement, Romans 9:12, "the elder shall serve the younger," speaks of Esau's exclusion from the favor of God and the blessings of grace. It's also meant by Esau's being rejected from the inheriting the blessings which was given to Jacob. Eternal salvation is God's sovereign choice, not man's supposed free will. God chose the younger to receive mercy, and he left the elder to his own fleshly desires. When Esau sold his birthright, he evidenced in his heart that he had no regard for the things of God and no interest in a salvation God had promised by the Messiah, the coming Messiah, who would come and establish righteousness for his people. Jacob was no better than Esau in character, in his character, in his conduct. In fact, you might say he was far worse. By nature, Jacob had no more interest in the things of God than Esau. Yet God showed mercy toward Jacob. Why? Well, it's because of God's sovereign, electing, predestinating grace in Christ. Why did God not save both Jacob and Esau? Why did God not damn both Jacob and Esau? And we have no biblical answers to these questions except what our Lord stated in Matthew 11:26. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." We can't know and grasp all the reasons God does what he does. We know it is for his glory and good of all his chosen people, no? According to Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." God does not tell us all the reasons, but he does show us his justice in damning Esau and his mercy in saving Jacob. He shows us that the mercy for sinners is only found in Christ on the cross, shedding his blood to put away our sins. He commands us to come to Christ for all salvation, righteousness, and eternal life, and to repent of our own works and our own efforts to gain salvation. He shows us that if he left any of us alone and to ourselves, as he did Esau, we would all be justly damned forever. He shows us that we're no more deserving of salvation and eternal blessings than Esau or Jacob. And he reveals enough to us to cause us to repent of our sins and run to Christ and beg for mercy. Now, verse 13 of Romans 9 says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, it was written in the first chapter of Malachi that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Malachi chapter 1, beginning verse 1, says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Now, some want to soften this to say, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less than Jacob." Such reasoning comes from self-righteous men who assume that we all deserve to be loved. And it's unfair of God not to love all of us without exception. This is man's reasoning, not God's. By nature, we wonder how God could hate Esau. That's how we all think by nature. How could he hate Esau? Excuse me. Why shouldn't we think that God loves everyone without exception? We're told this not only by our parents as we're coming up, but also by almost all the preachers of the day. Don't they tell you, smile, God loves you? What should truly amaze us is that God should love Jacob, or any sinner for that matter. God's redemptive love can only be found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we think about these two brothers, both Esau and Jacob, and how both were born in sin and both sinned in Adam, both were sinners who deserved nothing but God's hatred and justice toward sin. Both would have continued in rebellion had not God intervened and brought Jacob to repentance and faith. There's no reason outside of God himself why he should love any natural descendant of Adam. Also know this, God's love and hatred are not emotional. God's hatred is his justice against sin. God's love is his purpose to save us in Christ. God's purpose to save Jacob with no consideration of or contribution from Jacob in his deeds under the law is explained in 1 John 4:10, where it says, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. On the other hand, God purposed to leave Esau to himself. Esau acted like any sinner would act if left to ourselves. We will rebel against God and his way of salvation. Just think back when those of us that believe the gospel, those of us that God has brought to faith and repentance, think back on how we were and what we thought at that time. And we know that he had to miraculously come by the Holy Spirit and convince us of sin and of righteousness. We will choose to attempt to work our way to heaven and will perish eternally, because by the deeds of flesh, no sinner can be justified or made righteous before God. Let's look at what the book of Galatians says about this. Excuse me. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God acted in strict justice toward Esau and in sovereign mercy toward Jacob. Both Jacob and Esau were natural descendants of Isaac. Both were part of natural Israel. But only Jacob was a citizen of spiritual Israel. Concerning spiritual Israel, God says, all Israel shall be saved. Boy, I'm having a coughing spell this morning. Now, John 6, beginning at verse 37. I'm going to continue reading some more. Here's what Scripture says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I raise him up at the last day. And verse 41 says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I raise him up at the last day. And then again in John, in chapter 10, beginning verse 11, here's what Christ says. I am the good shepherd. Thank you, man. Excuse me. John 10, beginning verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is, the Jewish fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Also in John 26:30, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And lastly, in John 17:2, says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. All that the Father gave to Christ in the everlasting covenant of grace have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And in time, in each successive generation, they will all be born again by the Holy Spirit. Christ's righteousness alone ensures the salvation and final glory of all of spiritual Israel. All others, like Esau, who refused to believe God's promise of a salvation in Christ alone and repent from dead works and former idolatry, they shall perish. So the promise of God is not ineffectual due to the fact that majority of the nation Israel that Paul is mainly dealing with, but he's also dealing with when he talks about all Israel, all the spiritual Israel. But due to the fact that the majority of nation Israel refused to believe and repent. What is the lesson of this for us? It is that we, like Jacob and Esau, are sinners who deserve God's wrath. Salvation is based entirely on the crucified and risen Son of God. We must run to Christ and beg for mercy, as did blind Bartimaeus. Look at Mark 10:46. It says, and they, Christ and his disciples, came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho and his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, as blind Bartimaeus called out to Christ for mercy in the case of his physical sight, may God in his great mercy call some poor sinner today to call out for spiritual sight. I know one thing, if God chooses to give that sinner spiritual sight, It'll be because of God's distinguishing grace, which bestows on each and every one of His elect. Not because of any work that they've done, but because of His great love and His great mercy. Amen.